command, great are you, Lord. Yeah, you believe it? To our breaths in our lungs. Whew. That's a good one. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we could come together as a body of Christ and worship you, glorify you, our God and our King. You are amazing and you are great. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to express that through song, to sing together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that it's your breath that fills up our lungs. And great are you, Lord. Father, open our hearts now as we open up your word. May it just penetrate our hearts, and may we learn from it, and may we grow to understand what it means to be like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I was joking with John Lancer today. John's preaching over at Rapid City for us today, and he worked an all-night shift because his whole long story. But anyway, so he's coming off of like zero sleep and having to preach. I said it's going to be the first time where the congregation stayed awake and the preacher fell asleep. And I'm kind of experiencing the same thing this morning. I've tried to emphasize to my boys, but really to anyone in the church, that Saturday night's a really important night. Right? I mean, what you do Saturday evening to prepare your heart to get ready to come into worship on Sunday is a big deal. Right? If you get, you know, little sleep and come in and expect to be on the top of your game when you're worshiping the creator of the universe, it may be a little tough, right? If you go out Saturday night and don't pay attention to the time, it can be pretty tough. So always, like, you know, we need to focus and prepare our hearts and be rested and be ready to come in and worship God and give him everything that we have. And I even have some friends that are musically gifted. I'm not. And they would actually sing some praise songs with their kids before they went to bed at night on Saturday, again, preparing their hearts for Sunday morning. Well, I had this dilemma last night. I was at the Big Ticket Festival where we're praising Jesus. Right. Good worship songs. But my head hit the pillow at 2 o'clock this morning. And so this may also be an instance where the preacher falls asleep and you guys are staying awake. All right. I'll try not to let that happen. That may be the case. And I'm assuming you've heard about the teacher. Have you heard about the Sunday school teacher? And she had all the kids in her class, and they in that church, they would have the kids come up in the worship service and they had Sunday school separate. And she said, now, kids, after a little boisterous of a morning in worship, she said, kids, do you know why it's important that we don't make noise while we're worshiping upstairs with the adults? And one little smart aleck raised his hand and said, yeah, because people are sleeping. Right. Yeah. So we'll try not to wake you up this morning. Well, I'm glad that you're here today to worship with us. And I want to share with you, I've been contemplating, really reflecting this week. My wife and I went away and celebrated our anniversary earlier in the week. Our anniversary was a couple weeks ago. We finally found a few days we could get away. And so we got away on the beach and reading a book. And when I say beach, we didn't go to Florida. We went to South Haven. All right. So it's a little, you know, it's a preacher's beach, right? When you go down there. And so we went down there and just relaxing. And as you're just relaxing there, reading a book and praying, whatever, you just kind of start to reflect on, you know, where you are and where you are in life. And we're obviously in a different place than we were, you know, even 3 years ago. As far as where our family is and everything. And so just kind of started to reflect on the last 2.5 years of our ministry here. And this getting ready for this Sunday morning and studying scripture and looking through things. Again, just really contemplating, you know, where we are as a church. When I practice preaching, and sometimes I'll get up on stage and actually practice up here. So if you're going to miss Sunday and just want to come on a Saturday morning, you can just get your sermon right there. You won't get communion, but you can get the sermon anyway. But anyway, when I'm up here preaching, I know where you sit. All right. I know where you are. And so when I'm practicing or even in my office, if I'm just kind of practicing in my mind or practicing my office, I know where you sit. And so I'm praying for you, you know, as I just reflect and look at your faces in my mind. And I know who you are and where you are. And I know many of your stories. And it's just been an awesome week just to reflect on this church body and who you are and where we've come in the last 2.5 years. And when I started 2.5 years, it wasn't an easy transition in that I had a high schooler, and I was taking, you know, my wife and I both away from family and just kind of like, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, I mean, this is not easy, so help us. But everything has just been awesome. I mean, the elders and I get along great. I feel like I could pick up the phone and call any of my elders at any time and just have a heart to heart. Just, you know, pour out my soul to them, they to me, we could pray, and I've had some great meetings one-on-one with the elders, and in our meetings, and just get along great, and it's just been an awesome experience. But the most awesome experience about our transition has been you. And I know that I preached a sermon with this whole title last year, but I just want to express to you again today that I love this church. I mean,
you're welcome.
This church is just an amazing place. I mean, it's awesome when I come in on a Sunday morning, whether in the middle of January, for example, we could have 6 feet of snow that just drops one night. In Indiana, they like shut down the state, right? Like, you know, you don't have church when that happens. But here, man, my 80-year-olds are showing up, right? They're first ones here. Hey, where's the coffee? Hey, let's go, you know? And they come in and they got a smile on their face and shaking my hand, and it just makes the worship experience that much better. And I just experience that and say, man, I just love this church. When we pulled up in December to unload all of our stuff, we had people show up and unload and help us get settled in our house, and thought, man, that is just an awesome reflection of this church, and just makes me say, wow, I just love this church. When I come in here and on Thursday mornings, I don't know if you know this, but we have a group of all retired folks that clean the church on Thursday morning. And most of them are in their 80s. And they just volunteer their time. They come in on a Thursday. They clean your toilets for you so that on Sunday morning the bathrooms don't stink. Right? They come do that on a Thursday morning. And I just think, man, I just love this church. I know one guy comes, and I don't think he's got any cartilage left in his knees, and he comes in here once a week and he mops all the floors, right? And just hobbles around mopping all the floors everywhere he goes. We have another lady that comes during the week, vacuums downstairs. You already know it. She comes and she vacuums downstairs, and that's a lot of territory downstairs, isn't it? She comes just, you know, whenever she's not working, comes and plugs into the vacuum down there and just vacuums the whole downstairs. And when I see those kinds of things happen, I just think, man, I just love this church. It's just awesome. And the best part, or the part that resonates most with me about my affection for you as a church and why I remember you in my prayers often, and why I think fondly of this place as a church, is when I reflect on all the baptisms that we've had over the last 2.5 years. I was kind of counting them up in my mind. We had right at 50 the first year I was here in 15, right? Again, 4 hours of sleep, so bear with me. So 50. And then last year we had like 35 or 36. And this year we're on track to average about one a week, which will be about 50 again. And I look back and think, man, I just love this church when I see God working and things are taking shape. And I think about all those, you know, 100 or so people that have been baptized so far. And there's a big group of them that is their first introduction to church. Right. They had didn't know anything about church and Jesus. And they came into our body and we taught them and shared with them about Jesus and about grace and about sin. And they decided, hey, I'm getting baptized. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm surrendering to Jesus and being baptized in a big group. And man, that one really gets me. I love it, especially when adults, no offense, kids. But when adults come and God has transformed their hearts, where they're saying, man, I'm ready to surrender to Jesus. I just love that in ministry. And that's because I've seen that so much here. It just makes me more and more just love this church. There's another group of people that grew up in the church and maybe even this church and either not understanding, you know, how we teach baptism or maybe not even agreeing. Yet they sit down with me and say, OK, let's talk about this. I had one lady last year and I did a baptism sermon. I don't know if you remember that. Just the whole sermon was on baptism. And we had a few baptisms that day. And afterwards, she said, we need to talk. And when someone that's your elder shakes their finger at you in your face and says you want to talk, and she was like, there, so you, we need to talk. You talk, you listen, right? And so they had us over to dinner, and we went over to dinner, and we talked through baptism, just looking at Scripture, and this is why I believe, and this is why I believe, and this is where we come from. And when all was said and done, she was baptized. And when I think about their story, oh, man, their story. They were both widowed at one point in their life, and God brought them together in a point where they could have turned away from Jesus when someone you love is taken from you. And they turned toward Jesus, and God brought them together as husband and wife. And now if there's a certain event that takes place, and I won't give away too much, a certain event that takes place that we don't necessarily like for that event to take place. But when it does, they are downstairs cleaning dishes, setting out food, serving people, all those kinds of things because of the heart that they have for Jesus. And it just melts my heart, makes me more and more, I just love this church. And there's a final group of folks that, quite frankly, breaks my heart. I know that in those 100 baptisms or so that we've had, that there's some that aren't here. You know, they've decided that they weren't all in, that decision that they made just wasn't a real thing for them, or maybe they're drifting. I don't know. And it makes me convicted and want to reach out to them and say, what's going on? But even with that, I just see God working and God working and God convicting us. And it makes me more and more just want to say, man, I just love this church. I love this church. And I'm going to give you two reasons why I love this church. The first reason that I love this church is that I remember you fondly in my prayers, when I think about you often, is because you love Jesus. This church loves Jesus. And that love of Jesus comes from the faith that you have in him. You love Jesus because you know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, right? That those sins are washed away, that those sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, right? But we are sinners. We have to admit and confess that we are sinners. And that God, in his love for us, sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And in doing so, removed that sin from us. So now we can live free and we have everlasting life awaiting us. And because of the faith that we have that God created the universe, the faith that we have in realizing that we're a sinner and that we're in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ absolutely is that Savior, right? Because of that faith that we have, we follow him and we know that we have eternal life again waiting for us. This church just loves Jesus. And it's not anything that we do right necessarily around here. There's one couple that attend here and I did everything wrong with them and they still keep coming back. Man, they're like a bad habit. I forgot their name like six times in a row. I'm facing them. I was in class with them. I kept forgetting their name. They came up to place their membership and I was like, and he goes, and he tells me their names. I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. Now they're some of our best friends. They wanted to serve. They wanted to serve. And we just kept forgetting to tell them something to do to serve, right? We did everything wrong, but they just kept coming back because God just kept working on their hearts. They didn't even want to come visit the first time. And she said, I know too many people in there. I don't know if I want to go in there. But once they left, after they came to worship, she said, this is our church home. And it just makes me just want to love this church even more because you love Jesus. The second reason that I love this church so much is because you love each other. You love each other well. I mean, this is the kind of church that, man, when somebody has a baby, what do? You make them food. That's what we do, right? We don't know the problem. We just cook food around here, right? So if someone has a baby, you make them a meal and you take them over. And what causes someone to do that? The love of Jesus, because we love each other. I'm going to tell you about a 2:14 project. We started this ministry, James 2:14, that says, what good is a man's faith if there are no works, right? And so we're going to do one next Saturday. And I'm just going to throw it out there. And I'm confident people are going to show up to help. We're going to help somebody move. Sue Babcock's moving from Traverse City in with her mom, Alice, here in Kalkaska. And I'm going to need help Saturday morning. And so I'm going to put it out there. I trust that people are going to show up because we love one another here. We just love one each other. We have this group that does funeral dinners. It doesn't matter if the person that passed away is in our church body or not, but they are ready to say, all right, we'll jump in and we provide a meal just so the family can heal, so the family can fellowship and share and hang out with each other. That's just a love that God gives you in your heart. And I love this church because you love one another so well. I feel like there's any moment that I needed something or somebody in our body did, you're ready to jump to and say, listen, we can handle this together. More than once, I've gotten here on stage and I've said, listen, this family needs to go to Florida or needs to go downstate and take care of a child or whatever the situation. And people come up afterwards and say, hey, here's $20 or here's $100. One couple gave me $400 one time and said, hey, I hope this can help them. Right. It's just the love that you guys have for each other. It just makes me want to love this church even more. And because I love you, because I think you're an amazing church congregation, this is what my prayer is for you. My prayer is that you and I will continue to grow to be like Jesus. It's called discipleship. It's called discipleship. Discipleship is just people that are willing to follow something. And in our case, we want to follow Jesus. Paul talked about it. He used this analogy of a baby. How many of you have ever had a baby born or been around babies? Everybody, pretty much. Okay, yeah, okay. That was just exercise. Make sure you're still awake out there. All right. Park it over here. Right. So you've had a baby and you know that when babies are born, they get milk first. Right. And then we move them on to things like Cheerios, you know, because they can't choke because they got the circle and they get all soggy in your mouth and they fly all over the place. Right. So you got Cheerios going on. Then you move on to the mushy food. Right. Apples and apricots and sweet potatoes. This is totally off the subject. But I used to attend a church called Cross Point Christian Church in Indianapolis. And our very best friends to this day, well, the first time we met them, we walked into church and they were standing there holding their son that was like 7 or 8 months older than our oldest boy. And I kid you not, he was orange. I mean, and it wasn't from a tanning bed. It was orange. right? And they had fed him so many carrots and sweet potatoes that the kid was orange. I'm not kidding. He was orange. They hate it when I tell that story when I remind them of that, because I don't know if they think I think they're a bad parent or whatever. But it was just hilarious to me. But anyway, so we go from, we have this milk or formula or whatever, and then we go to, well, maybe the mushy food before the Cheerios. You tell them not a mom, right? But that's kind of the progression. But eventually they get to solid food, right? And when a child gets to solid food, it's when their system is ready for it, right? So they can digest it, their teeth can chew it. Right. They can actually, you know, put it in there and work things through and swallow it. And all those things have to be developed in order for them to be able to take that solid food. And Paul uses this analogy in the New Testament, the letters that he wrote. And sometimes he says, you're not ready for solid food because you're still stuck on the milk. You're still not getting the basic stuff. You need to move to solid food. And sometimes he'll say, listen, now you're ready for solid food. You're ready to take on more understanding of what's going on. Now you might say, so what's the milk of following Jesus? What's the milk of following him? Well, I think there's some basic things when it comes to following Jesus that would qualify as soft food or as milk, the beginning stages of Christianity. It's one, understanding that what sin is, right? Understanding that sin is disobedience to God and not following what he wants us to do, what would glorify and honor him. That's understanding what sin is. Understanding that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? So that we might be saved. That's kind of some basics that we need to understand before we'll baptize somebody. They need to understand that I believe, I have faith that God exists, that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Savior is Jesus. We need to understand those things before we'll even, you know, get close to the baptismal, right? And then we got to talk about repentance. So that's the soft food, if you will, of the gospel. But then we move on to things that are a little more challenging, more like tougher stuff, you know, the meat, if you will, of the gospel, the meat of the Bible and the instruction from Jesus, such as our Christian life is not about this set of rules and saying, don't step out of that box or you're going to get slapped. Right. But it's understanding that I want to do everything that I can to honor and glorify God. And it's not about how many sins or what sin and inside and outside God's grace. It's just I am in God's grace. I've accepted him as Savior. Now I want to follow him because I want to glorify him and I want to understand what it means to live for him. And that gets a little more harder food, right, to digest and trying to understand what that might mean. And so discipleship is just that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate Christ as imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right. Now, that's kind of a pompous statement and we have to understand the context. But for our purposes this morning, what Paul is saying is that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to get to the solid food of the gospel, we need to imitate Jesus. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He said, if we claim to be like him, to abide in him, to follow him, we ought to walk like him. Right. And so John's message to us is what? If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you probably ought to walk like one. People ought to be able to tell that you're a Christian by how you live. If we walk out of this place and we don't behave differently, if we don't talk differently, if we don't conduct ourselves in a different way than the world around us, most of which are not believers, then something's wrong, right? And that's John's message, that if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we need to walk like Jesus walked. We talk about being Christ-inspired around here, and Christ-inspired to us means that we know God's Word. Christ-inspired means that we're in a discipleship relationship, meaning we're being sharpened by others. It means that we have compassion on others when we see a need, and it means that we live a sacrificial life, as Jesus did, obviously, ultimately, going to the cross. And that's what it means to abide in him or walk in his ways. And so this whole idea of discipleship is what my prayer is for us, that we not just look at where we've been, but when we look ahead, say, how can I become more like Jesus? And again, there's two things that I want to emphasize with what my prayer is, that as we walk and become more like Jesus. And the first is this, that God will give us a spirit of wisdom. I pray that God will give us a spirit of wisdom. See, the spirit of wisdom is a capital S spirit, not a little S spirit in your Bible. And what that means is that it's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Okay, when we are baptized in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the audience participation part of the program, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have God living inside of us. We have God living inside of us that gives us wisdom to know what to do in different situations. For example, when I have a financial situation, I can just base it on my own knowledge and understanding of money and make a decision. Or I can pray about it and say, Lord, help show me, teach me, show me in your word. Give me some instruction as to what it means to follow you when it comes to this decision I need to make. When it comes to who I'm supposed to marry, or if I'm supposed to have kids, or how I raise my kids, and occupation-wise, what all of that looks like. We can turn to God's Word and read and study it in those passages and understand, okay, this is what God wants for me in each of these situations. And that's giving us a spirit of wisdom. You can read about the Holy Spirit in John 14 through about 17, those chapters, and it talks about the Holy Spirit, and that it's a gift that God gives us, because Jesus said, I'm going and ask the Father to send one to take care of you and to teach you. And the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit is our conscience, if you will, convicting us when we're about to do something that doesn't honor and glorify God. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit is. And so when we're praying for a spirit of wisdom, it's that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to be able to see and know, open our minds to know what it is we're supposed to do in any and all situations. I did a funeral this week of a guy that was in his 50s. And I shared this inappropriate statement first service, so I'll go ahead and share it with you as well. Anybody under 72, I think it's just that I just think, man, they live too short of a life. Over that, you're on borrowed time, man. I don't know what to tell you. I got ganged up on after church for saying that first service. So if you want to give me a noogie afterwards, you can. But no, whenever I do a funeral and I have a 50-year-old and seemed like he loved life and loved his wife and his kids and his grandkids, and it's just a shame to see that, or a teenager that I did a funeral for earlier this year, and just having this grieving family and friends all around, and everybody, of course, wants to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Why do we have to deal? Why are we going through this right now? What is this that we're having to work through? My prayer is that we'll each have a spirit of wisdom so that those questions are coming between you and God and His Word. So that when these people that are enduring this come to you, you'll be able to say, this is what God's Word says about it. Andy could preach about it till he's blue in the face, but you can have the spirit of understanding, a spirit of wisdom, so that you too, if you're not already, pouring through God's Word and knowing the answers to some of these difficult questions that we may have. And so my prayer is that you'll have this spirit of wisdom. The second thing that I'm praying for you is that God will give the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. That the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. And this is what I mean by that. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? Some of the class got an A over here. This side was a little soft on that one. All right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what Jesus is saying by that statement is that if we treasure the things of the world, our heart's going to follow the things of the world, and that's what we're going to pour ourselves into. Right? And we see it all around us, right? Money, job, success, stuff, whatever. I mean, it's all prevalent. We all battle. I battle with it, too. It's all just stuff that the world wants to throw at us and that the eyes of our heart wants to say, wow, that looks pretty good. And I'm here online. I'm only getting, according to Andy, 70 years of life. I might as well live it up while I got it. Right. And so we start to follow these things. We start to follow them with our whole heart. And my prayer is that instead that God will give the eyes of our heart this enlightenment to understand what the important things in life truly are. And here they are. I want you to understand. I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened about what it means to have hope. What it means to have hope. When it comes to my kids are running crazy and they're on a bad track and my marriage is not going so well and my job's not going so well. And I did just lose a friend that was too young to die and all these things. I want you to be able to have hope. To know that in those situations, God's got your back. I want you to have hope that you have a God and Father who loves you, who created you, who is watching over you. And that even in those valleys that we may face, we can still have hope. Hope is a great thing to hang on to. Because in those valleys that we face, we need to know that God's watching over us and He has our back. Hope. The second thing I want you to understand when it comes to the eyes of your heart being enlightened, I want us to be enlightened about the inheritance that's waiting for us. We can read about heaven in Revelation. And if you read Revelation, what would appear to be happening is that this new Jerusalem is coming out of what we would consider heaven to earth, or what we consider earth, and making this earth a new place. And so You're in heaven right now, right? It's just going to be changed and different when it takes place, when Jesus comes again. And so we're living in this new Jerusalem, and it talks about streets of gold and pearly gates and all these jewels and things. And there's no more pain. And there's no more sorrow. There's biscuits and gravy every meal. And there's water slides taking you to every room you want to go to, right? That's my heaven. The Bible didn't say that part, right? And so it tells us what heaven is. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Meaning that when you come to join Him, when this life is over and you've accepted Jesus as Savior, when we go to be with Him, that He's prepared a place for us to be. And I don't know what it's going to look like. In our mind, we think mansions because that's our earthly mind. It may be a shack just in the middle of nowhere and just a place you can kick your feet up. I don't know. But we know He's going to prepare a place for us. And again, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. And that's the inheritance that's waiting for us as we trust in Jesus. The third thing that I would say about understanding that having the eyes of our heart enlightened is to God's power. Understanding God's power. There's a story about a guy named George Mueller. I don't know if you've heard about George Mueller before. If you haven't, Google him. All right. That's awesome stuff. Read books about him. This guy's fascinating. And I promise you this is a true story. All right. Abraham Lincoln said, believe everything you read on the Internet. All right, just waiting for some kind of response. Okay, no, this is really true stuff. George Mueller ran an orphanage, all right, and he had an orphanage of 300 kids. 300 kids, and he had this orphanage, I believe it was in England, it was in the 1800s. And the lady came down and said, George, listen, there's no food for breakfast. We got nothing, all right, we just don't have breakfast for the kids. And George said, all right, well, get the kids ready, all right, and get them up to the dining hall and have them all sitting down. And the lady's like, all right, whatever. So gets them all fixed up and whatever, ready for their day. They're all sitting around, 300 of them, sitting around in this dining room. And George Mueller sits down and says, kids, we don't have any breakfast for today. So we're going to pray and ask God to provide. All right. True story. All right. Look it up for yourself. All right. So he prays and says, Lord, provide breakfast for these kids. If not, you know, your will be done. But, you know, please provide for us that we might be able to have breakfast this morning. Minutes later. You're going to think I'm lying. You can look it up. Minutes later, the bread guy comes in and he says, man, I had this conviction last night that God just said, you need to make some bread for the orphanage. And so the guy carts in all this bread for all these kids. Right. Minutes later. Not kidding. Look it up for yourself. All right. Minutes later, the milkman comes in. He says, man, my truck just broke down out in front of your orphanage. It's going to take forever. My milk's going to go bad before I can get it back on the road. You guys need this milk? That's the power of God, right? We need to understand Mueller has affected so many missionaries on the field today that they don't fundraise. They don't look for money. They just pray and ask God to provide. And it is provided, and that God has provided that way for so many missionaries. And that's how they conduct their mission. They say, listen, we're just going to pray. We use this George Mueller method of praying and just asking God to provide. And you can read more and more stories about George Mueller and how God has come through. Why? Because His power. The power of God is amazing. We need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to understand the power of God. Why, when you give birth to your child, do all these people from church show up with food? Because the power of God has turned this desire that they have to serve others, and it's up their game. They say, I want to love on so-and-so, and all I know to do is make some food, so here's some food. That's the power of God. What wakes those guys up on Thursday morning to come in here and clean the toilets for you? The power of God. What is it when your marriage is not going so well that you can get down on your knees as husband and wife and pray together and read scripture together that God can say, all right, we can do this. And He takes care of it. It's the power of God. What is it when one guy in our church told me one day, he said, you know what, I decided I'm going to start tithing this year. And so he said, I'm going to start tithing this year. And he said, so he started praying and tithing. And he hadn't been up to that point. So he's tithing. And he said, you know what? Like a week or two later, my boss came up and said, listen, we want to promote you. And he said, I got a pay raise. Wow, that's awesome. That's the power of God. And they're like, yeah. And he said, and then this competing company called me and they want to hire me away at even a bigger salary. And I keep waiting for the other shoe to fall because you guys always go out there and share bad news with me, right? And so I'm staring at him uncomfortably, and he just gives me his big hug. And I'm like, yes, that's the power of God that's working. That was a good news story that you were sharing with me. And that works because of the power of God. And we need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to understand when we see and we experience and we know the power of God. The power of God. Now, this is where I share this with you. I have 1 minute left, and so I'm going to read fast. But Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, this is all the reason for Andy's love fest this morning. Are you ready? Paul says the exact same things to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. He has the same message for them, that while he's sitting in his prison cell, he's thinking of them fondly. He's remembering them in prayer and thinking of them and thanking God for them. And this is why. It says this, and starting in verse 15 in chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the what? The church, which is his what? Body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Folks, when the power of God is unleashed in the church, everyone is filled. When the power of God is unleashed in this body of Christ, people are filled. It doesn't matter what situation you're coming from, where you've been, what you're dealing with. But when you come to the church, when the people of God come together to worship God and to call on his name, we have at our disposal the power of God through Jesus Christ, that he's got this and he fills us. He can make a bad situation for us to realize that it's just a bad situation, that we'll get through this. I have a quick guilty pleasure to share with you. It's about 6 o'clock every morning in the weekdays. My wife and I turn on the People's Court. I know. And I saw a commercial for one of the episodes coming up. And Judge Million, we love Judge Million. She said this. This girl was starting to break up. She was talking about a car that's gone bad or whatever. And she's like, "Are you crying?" And the girl said, "I think I'm going to." She says, "Listen. This is just life lessons. This is not cancer," right? Sometimes we just need perspective and understanding what's going on in our life. But most importantly, the perspective we need to have is that we are sinners that need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior, and he's got our back. And he's been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth and the church. And so in this church, in these four walls of the people that come together that are called the church, the power of God is working. And when it's unleashed, every single one of us are going to be fulfilled in understanding God's word and his purpose for our life as we have the spirit of wisdom and as we have our eyes of our hearts enlightened to who God is and his purpose for our life and what he has in store for us as we serve him, glorify him, and honor him. I love this church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this body of believers. This body of believers that affectionately are called the church. I love this body because in this body we have a group of people that have faith in Jesus and that love him so much. And we thank you for sending him to die on the cross for us. That just helps that love explode inside of our heart. I love this group of people because they love one another, and it's displayed every single day as they work and pray with one another and walk alongside each other and help each other grow. And my prayer for us, Father, that we would grow, every single one of us, to become like Jesus. Some of us are on milk, and that's where we need to be. Some of us are solid food. Some of us are transitioning to that. And I pray that we would be challenged each day to move along in our relationship with Jesus, to know what it means to walk with him. And may we just truly understand what hope is. The inheritance that you have for us is, and most importantly, the power that is contained in this body of believers, the church, because you've given Jesus authority over us, and with him, there's nothing we can't do. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.